Gospel, you're probably like, wait a minute, the gospel's good news. But you have to have the bad news to get the good news. Well, we've been spending a lot of time talking about the bad news and a little bit about the evidence and the power of sin. But today we're going to look at what's even greater than that, and that's the power of the Lord. If you'd like to, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. So you got your gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and then you got the book of Romans. So, Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. We're going to jump over into chapter 3. And the title I have today is How the Bad News Makes the Good News Better. How the Bad News Makes the Good News Better. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start down in verse 21. We'll come back in just a little bit to verse 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. The Word of God says this, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." This is probably, theologically speaking, this is probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible. Whenever I was in Bible college, I was able to sit under a teacher by the name of Leroy Fourlines, and I had a class with him in theology that I love, but then we had a class just on the book of Romans. And when we went through this passage, I had never really heard so much of this as I had when he took us through it, and it has stuck with me ever since then. One day in Bible college, I don't have a table up here I would show you. He was probably about 70 years old, maybe 69, 70 years old. He got up on a chair, and he got up on this table, 69-year-old man, in our college classroom with about 20 college boys in it, and he goes, "Preach the satisfaction view of atonement every now and then." And then he went to the other direction and the other direction and the other direction, and he goes, "You'll never forget that." And I never have. What he was trying to say is, this is how important this is. This is the gospel. And the reason that we've done all this study of sin is not just so we can avoid sin, but we can really understand the depth of the grace of Christ. And that's what we want to encourage each other with today. I want to start with a little quote. This is from Sidney Harris. I thought this was pretty good, especially when we need to really grab hold in our day and age that sin is not something to be laughed at. It is something we need to take seriously. Sidney Harris says this, "Once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil." Right? Do you have any necessary evils in your life? Do you understand what he's saying by that, right? Sometimes we justify or excuse things because, well, I guess just that's the way it's going to be. But maybe what we really need to do is seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to overcome in those areas. So again, let's think about the seriousness of sin, but the power of the gospel. Now, you guys have heard me preach for a few years now, and you know I will talk about many different things and speak on many different things, themes, messages, classes. It's good to have those things, even about marriage or debt or parenting, but what we never, ever can forget is the truth of the gospel. That's why our church is here. That's why we're here, is to make sure that we're able to share, and this weekend was such a great example of people sharing the gospel in and through their lives. The gospel is the good news that God made a way for us to be reconciled, and it needs to remain at the center of all that we do. So the gospel, very literally, if you guys didn't know this, the gospel literally is euangelion. It means good news. That's what the word is. Good news. But I want to start off today with this truth, and that is to really understand the good news, you got to know the bad news. So we're going to start with, it's going to sound kind of strange, but the bad news of the gospel. Now, if you wanted to spend the time, we're not going to do this today. I'm going to try to be gentle to you guys here. We could start in Romans chapter 1. And we could begin with how Paul lays out. He's going to spend all that time to really come to verse 21 here in Romans chapter 3. He's going to lay out the truth that everyone is accountable before God. If you look in chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, you'll see this really strong passage. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel, right? And then he'll say that you're justified by faith. If you look at the end of chapter 1, you'll begin to see how that society is crumbling. 2,000 years ago, you could see society crumbling. If you ever have some time, look in Romans chapter 1, about verse 18 through the end of the chapter, and you tell me if what you read doesn't look exactly like what you see today. I mean, it's almost scary how prophetic that passage is. So in that chapter 1, what Paul is laying out a case is that, hey, all of these Gentiles are sinners. Now, in the congregation there at Rome, there are some Jews and some Gentiles. When the Jews heard that the Gentiles were sinners, what did they think about that? We've known that for thousands of years. Those Gentiles are worthless, right? If you get into chapter 2 of Romans, you're going to see that Paul begins to lay out a case that the Jews are sinners. I'm guessing that part of the message didn't go over as well to some of the congregation, right? Because they thought that they were really doing well, and you'll see some verses in there where he really lays out a case against his Jewish brothers. Well, we come to chapter 3. In the beginning of chapter 3, then Paul begins to lay out this case very clearly that everyone is a sinner. Again, I am not taking you through all these passages today, but if you look in chapter 3 up to verse 18, about verse 8 to verse 18, you'll see there is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one under heaven. All their tongues are like the tongue of a viper. I mean, you'll just see sin after sin after sin after sin listed, okay? And then we come down to verse 19. So let's start there in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul has laid out a case against the Gentiles that they are sinners. He's laid out a case against the Jews that they are sinners. He has said that there is no one righteous, no one seeks God. And we come to verse 19, and this is what he says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Sometimes when we want to talk about the good news of the gospel, we would like to jump right to the good parts, right? Like on Saturday, I was tempted to go hit the dessert table and grab some cupcakes before we had the meal. Right? Sometimes we like our dessert first. And sometimes we do that with the gospel. We want to tell people that, hey, God loves everyone, God forgives everyone, and those messages there are there for those who would receive it. They can find forgiveness, right? But what I would remind you of is that before Paul lays out this beautiful passage in verse 21, how everyone can find forgiveness and grace, he's already spent three chapters telling it how bad everything is and the reason why we need forgiveness and grace. And that's what the world needs to know today. If we follow the route of sin, where are we headed? And sin, when it conceives, it brings forth what? Death, right? That's what we learned from James just last week, right? And so we see this picture, the devastating power of sin. The gospel, as you guys know, begins with a holy God creating a beautiful creation, but sin enters the picture, and then death through sin. And so then we come to this passage here, and we have a clear reminder of this simple truth. The whole world is accountable to God. You'll see what he says there in that verse. He says that every mouth may be silenced. There's a lot of mouths today that don't think they need the gospel. I don't need God. Church, that's just a crutch. I don't need a forgiveness. What do I need forgiving from? I haven't done anything wrong. You guys, there are many, many people today in their own self-righteousness think that they're going to be fine when judgment day comes. And the truth of the scripture is that every mouth is silenced when it comes before God. Think of even the prophet Isaiah. Here's a godly, holy man. And Isaiah says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did Isaiah do? He went down. He said, woe is me, I am done. I'm a man of unclean lips. Moses, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, when he encounters God, Moses fears for his life. He thinks he's going to die because he's seen the Lord. Over and over and over again, when people enter the presence of the Almighty God, their sin becomes so evident, so clear. It's kind of like, have you ever seen those little black lights? Isaiah and I, we were playing frisbee golf, and you can buy these glow-in-the-dark frisbees. which are kind of fun to play at night, you know. But the thing is, we don't have lights on them. And so it's like, and it's dark, how are you supposed to recharge the thing? Well, we found out these little black lights that you shine on the Frisbee, it'll just light that thing up, and you can throw it, and then you light it up again right before every time you throw. It works pretty good. Well, have you ever taken a black light through your house? Bad idea, people. What does it do? It exposes all the nasty stuff, doesn't it, right? Have you ever even just been in a place in a room that's extremely bright? Like your poor preacher, because he lives with a golden retriever, every time he steps out of the house, what is all over his pants? When I'm in the dark in the house, and everything's kind of tan, we have a tan couch and tan carpet, doesn't look so bad. When I go step out in the bright light, you know, that kind of light I'm talking about where you see the dust particles in the air when it's that bright, right? And it hits my pants, I'm like, oh no, right? That's how it is here with the gospel. When the bright light of the Almighty God hits the heart of any person, their mouth has to be silenced because we're sinful creatures. We are accountable before God. Scripture says what God demanded of us was perfection. And from Adam and Eve, we saw this 2 weeks ago, we've fallen from grace, and now we are living a life of sin, a life that needs to be redeemed. So again today, we want to make sure this is really clear. What the Apostle Paul here says in verse 20, he says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. We got some good people here today. How many law-abiding citizens do we have here? I always think of Andy Griffith and Barney when I think of law-abiding citizens, right? Citizens of Reyes, citizens of Reyes. You guys know that? I may be too old for some, I don't know, right? Law-abiding citizens, right? How many of you keep it, you may go over, but you keep it close to the speed limit? How many stop for 2 seconds at a stop sign? None of you do that, do you, right? How many get upset when other people break the law? Did you see that guy? Did you see that lady? Right? Law-abiding citizens, okay? What's interesting here is, again, think about the audience that Paul's speaking to, especially the Jewish audience, part of the Roman church there. He is saying that all of your good works, all of your good deeds, you will still not be declared righteous in the sight of the Almighty God. And those guys would probably beat us, would overwhelm us with their good works, right? I go to synagogue every Sabbath day. I fast twice a week. I give 10% not of just my income, but all of my possessions, even the mint and the tithe and the cumin, even my spices, I give 10%. That's how good I am. I observe the law. Now, what was the point of the law? Was it so that if you could keep all the laws and you'd be right with God? No. Right? What did even Paul said here? Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. When a doctor does a diagnosis, what's he doing? He's trying to find the problem, right? That's exactly what the law does. When you put your life in the light of the law, you begin to see where the problem is, don't you? Right? Love the Lord with all your heart. Well, I do pretty good, maybe. Remember Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I don't really do the Sabbath, but I try to rest a little bit. Honor your father and your mother. Casey, you batting 100% on that one, right? Thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anybody. Thou shalt not steal. Copyright data, anybody with problems with there? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Anybody ever here told a lie? What's the last one? Thou shalt not covet. Can you believe that she gets to have that? Why don't I get something like that? Why is his life so good and I seem to have it so hard? Right? What the law does is it exposes in the heart of any human being the evidence of sin and their need for redemption. That's the whole point. And that's what Paul is saying here. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. Today, more than ever, we need to be reminded of the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. I'm trying to give you a little picture here, maybe a couple of them that might help you out. When we lived in Salem, Illinois, we had this house, and it was just basically a very simple, just two sides of the roof, and it was completely flat. There was nothing else there. So it was just, but it would catch like everything that came on there. We had these trees. I think they're maple trees. You guys correct me on that or not, but it had the helicopter seeds, what I'm talking about. Like you throw them up in the air and they just, they spin down like that, okay? Well, these trees would have thousands of those helicopter seeds. Well, in the early spring, these trees were over the house, and guess what would happen when the rain would wash the seeds into the gutter? Guess who didn't clean the gutters? Yeah. I don't think I really realized that was something I had to do. I didn't put it on a checklist or anything. Well, eventually, you know what would start to happen? Is something would start to kind of smell a little bit around the house. Like, what is that? You'd walk out the door, what is that? And then in a little while longer, you know what we would see in our gutters? We had our own tree farm in the gutters. These little seedlings would start popping up. So finally, when I saw the trees, I was like, okay, duh, I got to get up there and do something. And I would go up there, and I would begin to dig out those gutters. You want to talk about some of the nastiest smelling stuff was digging all of those old dead leaves and all of that slime and all these partial trees, and you're just, and it just flings. When you throw it out, it just flings everywhere. It's like all over your clothes. It gets on your hat, your hair, and your hands, and and it just stinks. You guys, that's a picture of sin. Sin is just like that. Now, you might want to be nice and tidy. You might try to hide it in the gutter so that nobody can see it, right? But when you start to expose it, it stinks. And it doesn't just easily clean up. Like, it splatters everywhere. If you start forsaking the Lord, when you make bad choices, it starts affecting all kinds of other people. It is offensive. It is a stench. It cannot be ignored without consequence. Are you hearing me today? When I ignored those little sapling things up in my gutter, it could not be ignored without consequence. Sin is like that. When we ignore it, it just grows and grows, and it's going to get worse and worse. We need to become conscious of the seriousness of sin. One more quick illustration I read this weekend I thought was really good. There's a Georgia coach, football coach. He had a couple good old boys go round up some rattlesnakes. And they came into the locker room one day with these things in the bag. And they were shaking them up and making them mad. And they threw the snakes out on the table in the center of the room. And all those football players squealed like girls. I think I would too, right? And the coach, what he said, after he finally calmed them down to get their attention, he said, those snakes are like cocaine. Now, you don't think it's real serious business, but they're just, cocaine is just as dangerous and even more deadly than those snakes. That's a powerful way to get across illustration, isn't it, right? You guys, sin is like that. We think that by ignoring the rules of the Lord, by ignoring His ways and His path, by just, we're going to do what we want to do. We think, well, maybe a little bit of a consequence here and there, but it's no big deal. Again, what's the scripture say? Sin, when it conceives, it brings forth death. This is life and death business, folks. If we pursue the Lord, we'll find life. If we reject the Lord, we are really going to find death. Okay, so this is that whole picture of the bad news of the gospel. What we've got to realize is that God hates sin so much that He will punish it. And He always has punished sin, and He will stand for truth. And so that's where this bad news of the gospel comes in. But now we get to the good news. Look at verse 21. This is my favorite part. One of the best two words there in all the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we see the good news of the gospel, and Paul says, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. So again, if you're tracking with me a little bit this morning, Romans chapter 1, Paul says the Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2, Paul says you Jews, you're sinners. Romans chapter 3, Paul says there is no one righteous. Everybody's mouth should be silenced. The whole world is accountable before God. Everyone is going to face God. And that's where he lays up. And then he gets to verse 21, but he says, hey, hang on. Here's the good news. But now, here's the change. But now, a righteousness from God, which is totally apart from the law, which doesn't depend upon your good works or your good deeds, has been made known. The law and the prophets have testified to it. This righteousness comes from the Lord. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. To whom? To all. Is the gospel only good for rich people? Only good for white people? Only good for skinny people? Only good for people in the suburbs? Who's the gospel for? For all who believe. He says there is no difference. Here's the reason, because everybody needs it. There is no difference. All have done what? All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. Everybody needs the good news. You guys do a great job here, but we got to continue to make sure that we never, ever segment the gospel or try to, we need to make sure that everyone hears it. All right, let's look briefly at this righteousness this morning, and hopefully it won't be too tedious, but you could track along with me here again. Looking at verses 21 through 23, a description of this righteousness. First off, I want you to know, this is how we were created. If you get all the way back, you get rid of the sin, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, we were made righteous. We were made whole, we were made perfect, in the sight of God. And your preacher believes that ultimately what's going to happen whenever God destroys sin in the end, then we're all going to go back to that place. We're going to that back place where we are right with God and right with one another. So it's how we were made. We see that in spite of our sins, we have this but term here. God reached out to us. So a few things I want you to see about this righteousness. Where does the righteousness come from? Does it come from your good deeds? Did you guys read your Bible today? You didn't? Hopefully you read it right now, right? Did you guys pray today? See, you can feel real good about yourself because you came to church today, right? Yeah, I went to church today. Have you witnessed today? Did you give today? How about your haircut? Is it right? You start going down the list, right? Okay, the haircut was just a joke. Don't worry, we're not concerned about your haircut here, okay? But you could go down and make a list of all kinds of things that you've done to try to make yourself righteous. What's the source of righteousness? It is God. It is God himself. We need the Lord to be made righteous. Quit trying so hard because you can't do it on your own. The time of righteousness is when. I love this. We don't have to wait anymore, do we? Right? Think about that. To some extent, there were generations of people who were looking forward to when Messiah would come. Guess what? He came. He died, and he rose again. Woo! That's good, isn't it? And so we see the evidence of his power in his resurrection, and we can be forgiven today because Jesus is alive. And by the way, he's coming again, right? So the time to find forgiveness, the time to be made right by the Lord is now. Don't wait. We got a lot of people waiting, don't we? Well, that getting right with God's an old people thing. Maybe when I think I'm closer to dying, then I'll get right with God. Right now, I want to party. Right? The time of righteousness is now. It's been taken care of. The cross has already happened. The sins have already been paid for. All the Lord is waiting for you to do is to repent and to seek him. I don't know who you're praying for, but if you're waiting, like, well, maybe one of these days I'll get a witness to such and such, seek the Lord. He may want you to speak to them quicker than you think. Everything else is already, he's made a way for it to come to pass. The time of righteousness now. The condition of righteousness is what? It's very simple. It's faith. Is everybody going to go to heaven when they die? No. Those aren't my words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Let's be real clear about that. Jesus spoke more of hell than anyone else did in the scriptures, by the way. Isn't that interesting? I think very few people on the street would know that. Because we always think of Jesus being loving and kind, and he definitely was. But he's the one who spoke of hell more than anyone. All right? The condition of righteousness is not good works. It's not church attendance. It's not tithing. It's not praying. It's not reading your Bible. The condition of righteousness is simply that you would trust the work of Christ. He did the work. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who paid the penalty for sin. He's the one who wore all that out for you, that you could be forgiven. All he's asking you to do is to trust him and believe him. That's it. That's your condition. What's the extent of righteousness? I love this. This is so good. All who believe. Anybody who believes. From the littlest kid to the oldest man, oldest woman, anybody who believes. You can be in Sao Paulo, Brazil. You can be in St. Petersburg, Russia. You can be in New York City. Or you can be in Mokey Town, Illinois. Any of those places, if you will trust the Lord, the extent of righteousness extends that far. That's awesome, isn't it? The gospel is for everyone, and righteousness can be delivered to anyone who believes. The reason for this righteousness is there is no difference. We all fall short. Now, hear me out here today, okay? The person who tells a little white lie needs righteousness just as much as the murderer or the drug dealer or whatever you think the worst person is. You hear that today? You and I, many of you, we work with some very professional people. We work with some very disciplined people. People who have their lives very much together, maybe more so than we do, with their emotions in check and their finances and their visions and plans and extremely organized, and they eat better and they're very healthy and fit. But if they're a sinner and they have not forsaken their sin to trust in the work of Jesus Christ, they're lost without him. All right? And you don't have to say that on your own behalf. I know, we're sinners. You're like, I can't tell them anything. I'm not nearly as disciplined as they are. What you can tell them is that from the best person to the worst person, we all need Jesus. The law exposes sin in all of our hearts. That's the reason that we need this righteousness. All right, let's look at how it's given here today, and then we'll close up here. So many good words. I just want to focus on a few key words. You've probably heard some of these before, and hopefully it'll be encouragement to you today. Look down at verse 24. And so Paul lays out the giving of this righteousness. He says, and those, again, who believe are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. All right, let's break this down just a bit here. The first word, you heard this a few times, is this word justification. Justification. You may have heard a lot of preachers say, just as if I justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified is that moment when the judge says, innocent. All right? Would that be a good feeling? And when it's declared, it's done. It means to declare righteous. If any of you here today, and I would say probably most of you here today, have had a moment in your life when you came to Jesus and you said to the Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. I want to love you. I want to know you. I want to serve you. And you repented of your sins and you trusted in Jesus. At that moment, you were justified. Point in time, you were declared righteous. The work of Jesus covered you and your sin. And in the eyes of the Lord, you are ready to meet him. That's a tremendous truth, isn't it? Okay? Justified. You have been declared righteous, just as if I'd never sinned, like in a court setting. We are stamped as righteous through the work of Jesus. Paul says, those who believe, that's the condition, right? Faith. Those who believe are justified. And then the next word, I love this word, is freely. How much does it cost to get saved today? How much does it cost to go to heaven? You realize there have been different religions and churches throughout the ages who have sold tickets to heaven, right? It's crazy to think about, isn't it? Pay enough money, do enough good deeds, do enough this or that, we'll find you a way in. Oh, brother, what's the gospel say? It's free. And that means without a cause. Very literally means without a cause. Now think about that for a second. In other words, it's nothing that you can do. Let me give you a scripture to help with this idea of this word freely. In John chapter 15, I believe this is King James here, John chapter 15, verse 25, and this is also in the Psalms as well. It's a quote from the Psalms. But this came to pass that that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me freely. Wait, that's not what it says, right? What's it say? They hated me, what? Without a cause. That word that translates without a cause and the word freely, they're the same word. That's interesting, isn't it? right? You can see here what they're saying is they hated Jesus without a cause. Well, there was no cause to hate Jesus, was there, right? They hated him freely. There was no reason behind it. That's the same thing here. When we see about our own justification for us to be made right with Jesus, there's no reason of our own. It's freely. It's without cause. The only cause is Jesus. And so then we get to this word that we pulled out and Rick was having us try to define this morning in Sunday school class. And that word is grace, right? What is grace? Maybe you've heard the little acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a popular term to define grace. The riches of the Lord, because of what Jesus did, we receive those. Unmerited favor is another famous way you might hear that. It's something that we don't earn. My brother Todd today said it real clearly. It's like when you get what you don't deserve. When you get what you deserve, what do you call that? Justice. Or good parenting, right? When you get what you don't deserve, what do you call that? Christmas. Right? Yeah. That's what grace is. Grace is when people do things for you that you don't deserve for any reason. Here is the biggest picture of grace in all the world. That is, we are sinners, we are hellbound, we are in guilt and in shame. God gives his only begotten Son who lived a perfect life without sin. He crucifies him on a tree and then raises up to prove his power. And then he attributes his work of righteousness to our life if we simply believe. That is grace. That's it. I don't deserve that. I'm a mess. But Jesus died for me and I can be forgiven. That's grace. So grace is to anyone who believes. They can be justified without a cause, and it's not something we do. We see the next idea here that Paul points out is that God presented him. You guys remember the story of Moses? A bunch of people were in the camp. I feel like it's like 20-some thousand. You guys check the preacher on that. That were dying of this sickness. And there were these poisonous snakes that were in the area, and people were just dying left and right. And so the Lord told Moses to take a pole. You've probably seen a lot of medical pins are fashioned after this icon, right? And so they put up a snake on this pole. And the Lord told Moses, anybody look to the pole, they would be healed. Now, what's really interesting is that sounds similar to the cross. The snake, the pole, was presented in a way so that people could see it. And if they would look to it, they could find healing. If you see right here in this passage in Romans 3, Paul says that God presented Jesus. He was presented on a cross. He was presented on a tree. And the truth of the matter is that anyone would, in submission of their heart and repentance of their sin, would look to that Savior on the cross and ask for forgiveness, they too would be healed, right? God presented him so the whole world could see. And that's why people are without excuse today, folks. It's because Jesus has been offered to the whole world. He has been presented to the whole world. And so then God, when people would respond to the Lord Jesus, God will begin to redeem them. This word redemption, I'm not going to go deep into it, but it's a real neat picture. If you guys have studied much, you'll find about slave auctions, even in the times here at Rome. And so people would go and they would buy a slave from the slave auction. They'd be up on the auction block and they would buy them. Well, occasionally someone would buy someone to set them free. And that was called redemption. Now, how awesome would that be if you were in debt way over your eyeballs, so you had sold yourself in slavery and you were cooking and cleaning and doing whatever, and then you got put up on the slave auction to be transferred to the next place, and somebody bought you and then handed you your papers and said, you're a free man, you're a free woman. Wow, right? That's literally what this word redemption means. They were bought to be set free. That's what God did in Jesus. And then the next big word here, and we've talked about this here many times since I've been here. This is a word that I learned a long time ago, again from Mr. Fourlines. Propitiation. I know it's a crazy big word, but propitiation is such a powerful word. Let you read this quote from Mr. Fourlines, and I think I can help you understand it a little bit. Propitiation is the full satisfaction of the demands of the law. The law demands perfection. Propitiation is the full satisfaction of those demands. For righteousness, and for the payment of a penalty by Jesus. And it makes it possible for God to turn his wrath from the sinner who believes in Jesus and to view him with favor, and at the same time to be a God of justice. Are you tracking with that? I know that's a mouthful, isn't it, right? Okay. God makes us whole. He makes us perfect. He creates us righteous. Eve grabs a bite of the apple, says, I'm going to take my own way. Adam says, hey, that looks good. I'll go my own way too. And from that point on, we have sin in the world. God has decided that because he's a good God, wherever sin exists, sin will be punished. And his wrath will be poured out on sin. So for God to be just, God will follow through with what he says he will do. Are you hearing me today? This is important, okay? God doesn't just say, oh, no big deal. We won't worry about it. If he did, we would not have the cross. Are you hearing me? Because God is just, he says, sin must be punished. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to punish sin, but instead of punishing you, I'm going to punish my son. It's just crazy to think about, isn't it, right? My son is holy and perfect. He is like what I made Adam to be. My son is that. He is without sin. So here's the deal. To satisfy God's righteousness, you can either offer a righteous life or you can pay a perfect penalty. How many got the righteous life down pat? Whoops, you already blew it way back in Adam. That's not even fair, is it, right? How many want to pay the penalty for your sins? Again, just to be very literal, the word we call for that is hell. We would need to pay an eternal payment to satisfy God's perfect wrath. But here's what Jesus did. When Jesus took your place, did he live a life without sin? Absolutely. He lived a perfect life. But also, in a way that he could do because he was an eternal being and we're not the way that he is, he was able to pay for sin for us. So it's almost like we either owed a sin debt or we owed a righteous life. And in Christ, what do? We get both of them. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he paid the penalty for our sin debt. And when all this happened, God could still remain righteous. This happens, the next phrase here, through faith. Again, our condition. It happens in his blood. Again, this is so serious. I want you to see that today, how serious this is. This is not a light thing. God didn't just pardon. He didn't just write a letter and say, don't worry about it. The blood of Jesus was shed so that we could be forgiven. He did this to demonstrate his justice. God's justice demands absolute righteousness, and a failure to produce this requires an eternal punishment. But Jesus satisfied both of these demands so that God's justice would be satisfied. Here's the good news today. Listen to this. It's so good. Did God pay for the sins of the past? Yep. Did Jesus pay for that? Did Jesus pay for the sins of the present? Yes. Will any of you sin from here on out, you think? Odds are that some of us, probably most of us, are going to sin tomorrow. But the good news in Jesus is those things are already taken care of. They've already been paid for. They're already covered in his blood. Again, this is not just about us. Mainly, this is about a God who delivers righteousness, our God who is just in all his workings. And here's what I want to close with today. Are you ready to meet him? That's the gospel. The gospel says, are you ready? Okay. You've heard a lot about sin the last few weeks. I know it's probably worn you out just a little bit, right? We heard a lot about sin. Today you're hearing the power of the gospel to overcome sin. The question for you and the people that you love in the neighborhood down the street and your coworkers and your family and your friends is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Again, the offer is for everyone who believes, if only they would accept him. All right, again, I say this again. I said it a little earlier. Sin is horrible. Sin is offensive. Sin separates us from our Creator. It brings on the curse initially, and ultimately it brings about death. But the good news is here today. Jesus came to defeat sin, and he won. His blood covers our sins and delivers his righteousness so that once again we can be right with God. And this is the good news, and this is the gospel. When you hear your preacher say this over and over that we are a gospel-centered church, this is what we're talking about. We are steeped in sin, and sin is offensive, and it's horrible, and it's like nasty, smelly stuff in your gutter. But Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And because of that, we can find forgiveness. We can get rid of the guilt and the shame. We can have purpose and hope now, and we can have a life evermore with him. That's the gospel. And that's the message we have to share with as many people as we can. What will you do with it today? So very simply, I wanted to give you these little three little things here that you guys know. But what I try to always challenge people, if they want to come to Christ, three things: repent and believe and surrender. That's about as simple as I think I can make it for me when I share with kids. Repentance is turn away from your sin. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're going to overcome everything. It just means that you're saying, I agree with God that sin is bad, and I want to know God. So I'm going to say, Lord, help me turn away from the things that are against you. Belief is just the other side of that coin. Belief is, I believe there is a God, and I'm going to pursue him, and I'm going to learn from his son, and I'm going to try to live a life that he would have me live. And then finally, surrender is that thing every day where you tell the Lord, you say, Lord, this day is yours. These hands are yours. This mouth is yours. These feet are yours. This house is yours. These kids are yours. Everything I have today is yours for your glory, and I give it to you. And that's how I try to live my life, folks. To me, that is living a life according to the gospel. And I hope that you do the same. Let's stand this morning. Again, I know it's no coincidence.